often do and don't like to do. And I don't even know why now, but for some reason, I had the misfortune of being in the mall. I don't know why, and I'm trying to forget it. It gave me a nervous twitch, and so I just don't particularly care for that place. But as part of our grand experiment, we stopped in the food court and got something to eat, and because I am OCD or paranoid or got a guilty conscience, depends on who you ask, I like to keep my face to the door. And so when we got our food, we went over and sat down, and I was sitting where I could see the door. I like to watch people. I'm really disappointed. One of my favorite things to do was I'm not a big Walmart fan either. In fact, if I never go there again, it will be all right. I'm glad I've got my people here today. But I did enjoy when the one up in the north end of Kannapolis was open. I didn't like going there, but I liked taking Rhonda there because I would pull up on the sidewalk, in between the tractors and everything else, and just pull up there on the sidewalk and sit and watch. And you have never, that Walmart was like the king of all Walmarts for seeing, for people watching. There was a unique brand that came in and out of that particular Walmart. And so I do miss that about Walmart. But I was sitting there at the mall that day watching, I kept watching the folks come in particular. And I'm not, if you consider yourself young, whatever young is, I've learned it's moving. I guarantee you, young is not what I used to think it was. Neither is old what I used to think it was. But I sat there and I watched people coming in and out. One of the things I noticed as I watched the young people. Now, you and I both know one of the things that I don't know if you know this or not. But when you were young, your parents hated your clothes. They hated your music. They hated the way you talked. They hated pretty much everything about the younger generation. It's just the way it works. And now that you are not young anymore, I didn't say old, now that you are not young anymore, you hate their music and their dress and the way they talk. And what's really funny is I'm really excited to see. One of my goals in life is to live long enough to see today's generation have children. Because I can't wait till they get paid back. I can only imagine, I look at the way some of the outfits and some of the things that they wear, so I can only imagine what their children and grandchildren are going to show up in, and I can't wait to say, hey, you reap what you sow. I look forward to that, but as I sat there that day, at the mall, something dawned on me that, even though I sat there and I looked and, I don't know, I really should have, it just kind of bumfuzzled me. I would sit there and I would watch, and here would come in one with all kinds of jewelry and everything else and 3-inch heels, and right behind him would come one in combat boots and camouflage, and right behind her would come in one with green hair, and right behind that would come in one that dressed looked like they were going to church, and right behind that would come in one that didn't have enough clothes. And it was just kind of interesting to sit and watch them. But then I got to noticing and began to pay attention to some of the older folks. And they were pretty predictable. You could about count on them. They would typically on blue jeans or khakis and pullover shirt or something. They were you really couldn't distinguish one from the other. One of the things that kind of dawned on me that I think in some ways, even though there are times when I see some of these young people that I just want to run, grab a mirror and sit in front of them and say, have you ever looked at this real good? One thing I will say about them is they are their own people. They are not afraid to be different. Not by any stretch of the imagination. They don't mind one bit being different. In dress, in language, in music, You name it. They don't mind being different. They don't care what anybody thinks. In fact, the more you hate it, the better they like it. They just don't have any problem whatsoever with being different than society. They don't care if you say tie up your shoes, they're gonna untie them. They don't care about those things. And to some extent, while some of it just is like fingernails on a chalkboard, I will say I somewhat admire that kind of mentality that, I'm not afraid to be different. I'm not afraid to be my own person. And as I think about that, as I thought about that, I kind of made that mental leap as I guess preachers do, into the church and into the world of spirituality, into the world of Christianity, and how we tend to we kind of seem to always kind of march to the same drummer. One of the things that I've noticed about the average Christian is the average Christian, it appears to me, they go through their Christian life much like many drive on the interstate. Now, I don't know how many of you practice this, but you have probably heard people talk about this, that the best way to drive on the interstate, if you're going to speed, don't be the car up front who is the first one the policeman sees. Don't be the car in the back who is the first one he gets to. Get in the middle of the pack and just run with the crowd. Any of you ever kind of heard that? Practice that mentality out on the internet. Matt, don't shake your head because you want to be at the front. I know better. I've rode with some of you, and I've been behind some of you. Some of you are more than content to be at the back of the line. And you're always in front of me when I want to be at the front of the line. But that's kind of the mentality, I think, in a lot of ways, kind of sums up where much of the church is today, where much of Christianity is today. I don't need to be Billy Graham. I don't need to be Charles Stanley. I don't need to be super Christian. I just don't want to be last. I don't want to be the weakest Christian in the barrel. I don't have to be the best. I don't have to, I don't have to be the most spiritual. I don't have to have the best prayer life. I don't have to know the most about the Word of God. I don't have to be the closest to God. I just don't want to be at the last of the line. I'm content just to kind of get by. A lot of folks look at their Christianity as almost what I call fire insurance. As long as it keeps me out of hell, I'm happy. As long as it keeps me out of hell, that's what I'm after. We're not really so excited or we don't really have much of a desire to grow deeper in our Christian walk. We don't have a real desire to be any closer to God than we are right now. We just kind of want to keep Him in sight. We don't want Him to get so far out there that we can't see Him. We just kind of want to, we want our name on the roll. We want to, when the roll is caught up yonder, we want to be there, but we don't just have to be at the front of the line. We're content just to be in the line. I don't think by any stretch of the imagination that life, that mindset, that attitude is what God wants in His people. I don't think that in any way, shape, nor form, that's what God desires, because when I read the description of the Christian life in the Word of God, you know what He says? He talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And you think about that. What is a peace that passes all understanding? That is a superior peace, isn't it? That's a peace that compares to nothing else. When He says, I want you to have life and life more abundant, He's not talking about a mediocre Christian life. He's talking about the top. He's talking about it being the very best Christian experience on this earth that we can possibly enjoy. I think many of us have decided and reconciled ourselves and decided we're okay with, one day I'm going to go to heaven, and then I'm going to just really enjoy the streets of gold. I'm going to really enjoy the presence of God, and I'm going to have a great time in the Lord. But right now, I'm going to just mumble through. I'm just going to fumble, stumble, bumble my way through. I'm just going to kind of get by. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on a passage of Scripture that many of us are somewhat familiar with. And I want to give you this challenge. Let's dare to be different. Well, let's be a different kind of Christian. Well, let's be a different kind of church than one who just gets by. let's be different. That not just for different sake. I think about some of those young people. I think some of them just want to be different to be different. Let's be different in a way that glorifies God. Let's be different in a way that brings honor to His name. I think that's the challenge that is before us. We look around today, and I mentioned a moment ago about the Lottie Moon offering. What a great number to hear Southern Baptist, third biggest offering in 124 years and one of the worst economies in that 124 years. What a tremendous figure. But at the same time, when that great news was being released, we also got the news that for the sixth straight year, the Southern Baptist Convention has lost more than it brought in as far as people, that we are baptizing less than we ever have. You know, that the majority of our baptisms are taking place overseas as a result of our international missionaries doing their work. Well, why is that? What is happening? I think the reason is that we're not daring to be different. That there's nothing any different in us than the world. Some of the other really sad numbers that have come out just in the last little bit are some of the numbers reflecting the spirituality of the 20-somethings, of those that are 20 to 30 in that range. And what we see, and you don't need statistics, you don't need a scientific report to see it. All you have to do is look around and open your eyes and understand that what we see happening over and over in practically every church in America is we have young people who are growing up and they spend the first 18, 19 years of their life in church, in Sunday school, and they are there and they hit 20. They get out of mama's house. They get going off to college and they're out of the church and many of them never return. Why is that? Because I don't think they see a great deal of difference between what is passing itself off as the Church of Jesus Christ and Christianity and what they see in the world. Let's dare to be different. What does Paul say? I want to show you four things. I want to give you four challenges this morning, very simply, out of this passage. It challenged my heart. I'll be honest with you. This passage, as I studied it, as God spoke to me, just really challenged me and spoke to my heart as a real challenge to be a different kind of Christian, a different pastor, a different father, a different husband. As we look at this passage, Paul says those great words that so many of us know. We quote this quite often in a lot of situations. In a lot of circumstances, but very seldom do we use it in the way that I want us to see it this morning. When Paul says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." We know that phrase. We will look at someone who is sick. We will look at someone who is hurting. We will look at someone who is lonely and say, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think." We will use that phrase. Let me challenge you to broaden your understanding, to broaden your application of that passage and say, you know what? I believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above anything you ask, think, or dream in my life. I believe that He can do exceeding abundantly above anything that I can dream of in my walk, in my relationship with Him. And so the first challenge for us, if we're going to be different, is the first thing we have to decide, we have to dare, we have to believe that first of all, we're going to participate in the plan of God. Think about what He says for just a moment. He says unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want to ask you for a moment just to play along with me and in your mind take out a pencil and paper. And I want you in your little mind to start, and I want you to write down three or four things that if your Christian life was everything you could dream of. You know, if I was going to be the best Christian, this is what it would look like. If I was going to be the Christian that I could dream of, if I was going to be the model Christian, what I consider, if I was going to be the best Christian to ever walk the face of God's earth, if I was going to be the best Christ follower, if I was going to be the best disciple that I can be. You know, the Marines always say, be all you can be. You know, if you could, you know, be all you could be for Jesus, what would that look like? What would be on your list? Maybe it would be my prayer life. Maybe it would be my understanding of the Word of God. Maybe it would be I'm a better witness. I don't know what you would put on your list. Whatever you would put on your list, think about that for a moment. Just let that let the gears of your mind turn and say, I'm going to be the very best Christian I can be. Not better than Ryan, not better than June, not better than Hertha, but I'm going to be the best Christian I can be. With the gifts, with the skills, with the talents I have, I'm going to be this kind of Christian. This is what I need to change. This is what I need to do. This is who I need to become. This is it. That's your plan, right? Would you like that if that happened in your life? If somehow or another I could say to you, here are the tools, here's the way you can become that Christian. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Now, let's take that and go back and look at what Paul said. Let me ask you this. Would it be better to be the man or the woman you just dreamed up? Would it be better to be the Christian that you just described on your little mental piece of paper? Or would it be better to be the man, the woman, the disciple that God wants you to be? Ah, trick question, wasn't it? Set you up. Which is better? To be the man, the woman, the disciple that you want to be? Or to be the man, the woman that God wants you to be? Are y'all still thinking about the answer to that one or what? Which one is better? The one God wants you to be. Why is it? Because here's what it is. Let's say that for some unbelievable reason, that Christian you wrote down, that Christian you described on your piece of paper. Now I'm going to ask you to be very honest. That description you described in your mind, that mental list you just made, do you think there is a possibility you will ever measure up to that list? Probably not for most of us, because I hope you shot big. What Jerry Falwell used to call a BHAG. You know what a BHAG is? BHAG. BHAG. Big, hairy, audacious goal. You know, I hope you dreamed big. And here's what I want you to know. Whatever you dreamed for your Christian life, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever you put on your list. I want to be part of God's plan, not mine. Because I know that whatever I plan for my life, whatever I plan as pastor of this church, for this church, whatever dreams, whatever plan, and those of you who know me know my imagination is dangerous. You know, I have a very good, very vivid imagination. If you've been around me, you know that, that I can't get in trouble. You know, that my imagination works overtime. You know, I just have a really good imagination. But here's what I know, is whatever I can imagine for my Christian life, whatever I can imagine for God doing in my life, whatever I can imagine for me doing in the kingdom of God, that doesn't make a dent in what God can dream. Because His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. The greatest thought I ever had is not even a whisper in the subconscious of God. I don't want to be part of my plan anymore. I don't want to be part of my way. I don't want, think about it. What does the model prayer say? It says, Thy will be done. Well, you know what's going to happen for His will to be done? My will's got to go undone. I can't do His will and my will. But model prayer says, Thy kingdom come. I can't have His kingdom and my kingdom both. Any kingdom with two kings is a messed up kingdom. And so, if I'm gonna be, different, one of the things that I've gotta decide, if we're gonna be different as a church, if we're gonna be different as individuals, we've gotta decide, you know what? I don't wanna do it my way. I don't wanna be like everybody else. I don't wanna be, just live up to my standards. I just don't wanna be a little bit better, Christian than Ryan is. I don't wanna just be a little closer to God than David is. I wanna be what God wants me to be. Cause it is exceeding abundantly above anything I could ever imagine. Imagine for a moment the sweetest, most precious relationship with God. I think about like Adam and Eve. How the Bible says in the cool of the evening, He came down and He walked in the garden and He talked with them. I think about Abraham. And I think about how God on so many occasions spoke to Abraham. I think about some of those great men and women of the Word of God, and I look at that and I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'd like to walk with Him in the cool of the evening and have a little chat, have a little talk about what went on today and what tomorrow is. And as great as I can imagine that walk being, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I can ask or think. That's what I want. Dare to be different. I want to participate in the plan of God. I've been part of Jimmy's plan long enough. I've been part of other people's plans long enough. I've let others, just like you have. We talk about teenagers being victim to peer pressure. We're all victim to peer pressure. I don't know what it's not worse for older folks than it is younger folks. Because a lot of times for older folks, peer pressure comes along and it might affect your job, how you make a living. For young people, it just affects, you know, what they're going to wear and some of those kind of things. Peer pressure for the adult might affect your job. It might affect your next raise. It might affect your next promotion. And so we have to do that. We've been part of everybody else's plan long enough. Let's dare to be different and say, I want to be part in my Christian life of God's plan. I want to participate in the plan of God. Dare to be different. Second thing that I notice in this passage, look what he says. He says to us, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Participate in the plan of God. Second thing that we need to learn, dare to be different, plead for the power of God. I don't know why, and if it has, I had forgotten. And I don't ever want to forget this again. Because God hit me with something this morning, and it's not new. I'm not claiming that God has shown me something that nobody else has ever seen. I'm just telling you, it's the first time I saw it, okay? And here's what it is. He says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I can ask or think, according to the power that is in heaven. Is that what it says? According to the power that God has. That's not what it says either. What does it say? It says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I can ask or think with the power that I already got. What is that power? Amen. Thank you. Got one Pentecostal in the bunch. The Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible says what? It says if you have not the Spirit, you have not life. When you come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. When your power is out at home, does that mean that all of a sudden that atoms have quit being divided, quit producing heat, steam quit being produced, and the turbines quit being turned up on Lake Norman? Is that what that means? Is Duke still generating power? Does that mean all of a sudden there's not water rolling over Cowan's Ford Dam and the turbine's not being spun? Does that mean all of a sudden up at the steam station coal doesn't burn any longer, doesn't produce heat, there's no more steam being presented made and the turbine's not... Is that what it means? No, what it generally means is what? It means somewhere you've come unplugged. It means that somewhere a line's down. It means someone's hit a pole. It means something's happened. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're not generating power anymore. It means that you've come unplugged. And so if there's not power in our life, it's not because God doesn't have power. It's because we've come unhooked. It's because we've quit allowing the power of God to be demonstrated. We've quit allowing the power of God to roll out of our life. One of my favorite passages of the entire Bible is it says when they brought the apostles in and they talked to them for a moment, it says they took notice that they had been with Christ. When Moses came down off the mountain from receiving the law, when he came down, the Bible says they could see a glow about him. They knew he had been with God. I want to be part of the plan of God so that the power of God can be revealed in my life. I want to be different. I just don't want to mumble through and bumble through. I want to be able to the power of God to be demonstrated in my life. I know I've shared this story, but it resonates so much in my life. It just sticks with me so. It's been such a challenge. It's been an encouragement and a heartbreaking story at the same time. And I'm not going to go through all the details but very quickly. I heard a man who was talking about he had worked for the South Carolina State Convention. He had been in Russia and came out of a church in Russia and said outside of the church, as he walked by, there was a crippled man. Some of you remember me telling this. And said as he walked by, said he dropped a few coins in his cup. And said he took a few steps and said it hit me like a ton of bricks that all of a sudden I remembered the passage where Peter was going into the church, and he passed a crippled man, and he looked at him, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. Rise up and walk." He said, "Why is it that the church today has lost that kind of power, and all we can do is give them money? Why don't we demonstrate the power of God?" See, I thought about those numbers. It's awesome when we, woohoo, the Lottie Moon offering's up. That's great. But here's what struck me as I heard that. When I take that coupled with the fact that for the sixth year in a row, we're going backwards. That we're baptizing less. It tells me, you know what we have done? We have decided we will be content to throw money at the problem instead of demonstrating the glory and the power of God in our life. Let's send missionaries to do what we no longer have the power to accomplish. I didn't get an amen out of the bunch. Let's send somebody. Let's let them demonstrate the power. We need to be pleading for the power of God. Listen, the power's there. We just need to get all the things out of the way that is hindering the power. I want to be part of the plan of God. I want to have the power of God. I want to see it. I want others to see it revealed in my life so that God can be glorified. Not only do we need to plead, but we need to present the purpose of God. Unto Him be glory in the church. What is the purpose of God? Unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory. That's His purpose. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to bring honor to God. Let's be honest. Let's think about what's going on in the average church across America today. What's going on in the average Christian's life across America today? We're more concerned about, you know, did we get our seat? We're more concerned about the temperature. We're more concerned about, did they sing a song that I like? Was it the style I like? Was it too loud? Was it too soft? Where was the thermostat set? Was it too hot? Too cold? By the way, it's too hot. It's too hot or it's too cold. Were the pews comfortable? Was it too long or was it too short? We're more concerned about all those things than the glory of God. We have become more concerned about our creature comforts. Is it the way we like it? Are we doing it the way we've always done it? What version of the Bible are we reading? What song are we singing? What hymn book are we using? What instruments are we playing? All those things have taken the place of saying, was God glorified? Let me ask you, you stop and think for a moment. When is the last time you walked out of church thinking, I wonder, did God get the glory today? Or do we walk out thinking, He was too loud, He was too soft? I won't suit everybody, so get over it. You know, I've told you before about walking, and it wasn't Angie and it wasn't Rod, but being back there on the back row, and on this side, somebody told me, I believe on this side they were too cold, they were freezing today. Now that side was too hot. When I got over here about where April was sitting, the lady told me sitting there, said it's too hot, I'm about to roast. You know, I've give up. You know, not worried about all those things. You know, we're worried to death. Did this happen? Did that happen? We need to get as concerned about, did the glory of God shine? I saw a commercial yesterday. Some of you may have seen this. You may watch more TV than I do. I believe the detergent, and I don't get commission from the company. I believe the name of the detergent was Purex, I think. It was a laundry detergent. I don't want to know, to be honest with you. Because that means if you know the name of laundry detergent, you know what that means? Amen. I don't want to know. Don't need to know. Don't need to know. But I remember the slogan, lifts dirt out. And it had two little boys playing hide-and-go-seek. I don't know if you've seen this commercial, huh? But one of the boys runs, and he hides behind this great big tree. And his clothes are so clean, they're glowing. Y'all seen that commercial? He's the hider, and the seeker comes running up, I found you! He says, how do you always find me? You know, and there's this glow coming off of him, off his clothes. You know, listen, that's what the glory of God's about. If we lift up the glory of God, people will find Him. The Bible says if He's lifted up, He'll draw men and women to Him. Why are the offerings going up when the baptisms are coming down? Because we're more concerned about the offerings than we are the glory of God. We're more concerned about comfort. We're more concerned about everything else than we are was God glorified. We need to present and pursue relentlessly the purpose of God. That everything we do in every organization, I challenge every organizational leader, every Sunday school class teacher, every department head, every deacon, every pastor, all one of him, that every one of us, musician, every person in this church say, you know what? My number one priority is going to be that God gets glory. If I don't get my way, oh well. If I don't get it the way I've always got it, if things don't go the way they've always gone, I'll get used to it. As long as God gets the glory. Pursue His purpose. Plead for His power. Participate in His plan. And the fourth thing that I see that Paul teaches us here that will make us different than every other Christian. It'll make us different than the majority of churches, make us different than the majority of Christians in America, in the world today, is finally that we pursue the passion of God. Love what God loves. He says that He be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. What's His purpose been? What has His passion been? His passion is very simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His passion is people. His passion is you. His passion is me. His passion is that fella that you pass every day that looks like a bum to you, but he looks like somebody worth dying for to God. That person, that little kid that you pass every day that looks dirty, maybe even smells funny, doesn't dress very good, but he looks like a prize to God. That's His passion. What will make us different as a church? What will make us different as Christians? When we fall in love with who God's fallen in love with. When we hate what God hates, sin. When we love what God loves, people. And when we get that straight, let's be brutally honest. And I get the opportunity to preach this morning. Y'all can preach something different next week. But let's be honest. God loves people and hates sin. More often than not, we hate people and love sin. We got it completely backwards. I don't think I got an amen all morning.
Amen.
Thank you. More often than not, we have it completely backwards. He loves people and hates sin. We hate people and love sin. Let's have the same passion God has. That God be glorified throughout all the ages to the world ends. Not sometimes, not just on Sunday morning. Let's not just put on our coats and ties and come in church and walk around and say, I love you, brother. And then go to lunch and talk about them like a dog. Let's not come in and talk about, oh, how I love Jesus, and go to lunch on Sunday and have barbecued preacher and fried deacon, and then sit around and wring our hands and wonder why our young people don't want to come to church. Let's love people and hate sin. I'll guarantee you, if you become a Christian that loves people and hates sin, you will stand out. You'll stand out in most churches. In fact, in most churches, you're liable to get kicked out if you love people and hate sin. I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I could take you, and it wouldn't take us very long to get there. I'll throw you in my car. If enough of you want to go, we'll load up the van, and we'll go, and we wouldn't have to go very far from here. When I could take you, and I could take you to a church in the Cabarrus Baptist Association where one of their leading members sat on the front row, and they were reaching out to the community around them, and the leading member of their church, a deacon in that church, stood up and said, we don't want those kind of people in our church. We hate people and love sin. We want to be different. Love people and hate sin. Love people and hate sin. I dare you to be different. I dare you to be different. Have y'all ever seen any of these kids I'm talking about? I believe he was in David's class. It may have been Caleb's. But they had a young man. And I got to tell you what, I admire him for getting up early enough to do this. You know, because I never would have, I promise you that. This young man, his hair wasn't about my length. It wasn't real long. It wasn't some crazy color. He may have been one of y'all's nephews for all I don't know. But it's got to be, I've seen a lot of strange ones. This young man, he'd take his head, and he had to have help, to be honest with you. He'd part it right down the middle. And split it over. Then he would take right here and comb it down. So basically he made him a nice rectangle right top of his head. Then he took that piece that was divided right down the middle in this part and divided it this way two times. He had six perfect little squares on top of his head. And each one of those six perfect little squares had a little ponytail, pigtail, dog tail, I don't know what it was. Right slap dab in the middle of it, six of them. Right down, it wasn't green, wasn't orange, it wasn't long. It was just six perfect little boxes with six perfect little horns, I don't know, sticking up out of his head. I'm telling you, that young man stood out in the crowd. You walked in a room where he was. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Y'all seen some of them. You know the ones I'm talking about? That you see them walking down the hall of the mall and you go, and you try your best to slip out your phone and snap a picture while nobody's looking. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? They stand out in the crowd. Let's be honest. Most of us sitting here this morning, we could go to the mall, nobody'd know we were there. Nobody would pay us any attention because we blend right in. Some of those people we call odd and unique and different and some of those, all those other words we might use to describe them, they stand out, don't they? You know what? I want to be a red-headed, spiky-haired, baggy britches, goofy, untied shoes, hat on backwards, weirdo for Jesus. I want to stand out that much. That my love for Christ, that His power shows up in me that much. That it stands up that clear. That it's that obvious that there's something different in me. I dare you to be different. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. As our musicians come, it's very simple this morning. Those of you here who know Jesus Christ, are you different than anybody else? Or do you just fit in with the majority of other believers? Do you just fit in? You just kind of run in the middle of the pack. You're here today and you know Christ. You want to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I'm tired of being middle of the pack. I want to get out front. I want to be different for you. I want to love what you love, hate what you hate. I want your power to be revealed in me. I want to be different. I want to make that commitment to you today, Lord. Will you come and fall on this altar, just you and God, and say, Lord, let it be in my life. I want to be in your plan, not mine. I've done it my way long enough. I want to be different.